Our scripture this morning is Genesis chapter 23. We're coming toward the end of Abraham's life. I've entitled really these next two chapters, Finishing Well, and this applies to this as well as we note the death of Sarah and an extended record of a land purchase. Abraham's family burial plot. And scripture even goes into that level of detail, but I think in this there is significant truth for us. I'm going to start by reading chapter 23 through verse 16. I'll finish 17 through 20 at the end. But if you could stand with me for this reading of God's word. If this sounds like legalese and legal jargon and land mumbo jumbo, well, it should. But what it is, it's God's holy word. And he has a message for us even in a passage like this. Let me read for us our text for this morning. Genesis chapter 23, verses 1 through 16 is what I'll read for this portion now. Hear the word of the Lord. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died at Kiriath Arba. That is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abram went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abram rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I'm a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. And Abram rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It's at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as a property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abram in the hearing of the Hittites, all of whom went in at the gate of the city, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron, in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. And Abram listened to Ephron, and Abram weighed out for Ephron the silver that he named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. We'll stop right there for now. We'll finish the chapter in a little bit. Let's pray to the Lord as we've read his text. Father, having heard your holy word, we do pray, Lord, that you instruct us from it. What is the point that you're making, and what do we take from it, even in 2025 America, at Roebuck Church, having heard your word this morning? Father, change us, even through a seemingly legally descriptive purchase of a field and a price and a negotiation, even in this, Father, be our instructor and our teacher. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this section, this last two chapters, as it were, Finishing Well. I'm calling this Finishing Well Part 1. We'll get to the subsequent parts later on. But if you think about anything you've started that you want to finish well, I don't know if any of you have run a marathon. I haven't. I hate running. Always did. Hated it in basketball. Just running for running's sake, I just never enjoyed it. But if you've ever started a marathon, certainly you've thought about finishing it well. You've thought about seeing the finish line in the distance, and whether it's limping or crawling or whatever, or running across, we think of finishing well. I had a few friends retire this year. One of them from a friend named Brian from UPS, and from 20 some odd years of service, he finished up his career with UPS. And you think of that last day, that last route that you drive, and what you do, and if you get done early, or if maybe you talk to your customers, your clients that you've been serving these 20 years, and how you finish that well. If you've ever mowed your lawn, mowing the lawn is one thing, but then there's the edging and the trimming and the hedges. And if we're going to finish well, if we're going to do the whole job, these things come into our consideration, what it is to finish well. I assert our passage here is about Abraham finishing life well. From chapter 12, we've gone through with him from as he went down to Egypt, as he dealt with the king of Sodom, invasions, armies, dealing with Hagar. And we can think of all of the details of Abraham's life to this point. And we're coming down to the end now with the death of his beloved wife, Sarah, and burying her and finishing well. What we're going to see in the next 2 weeks is Abraham getting Isaac married. Isaac been born. You remember Isaac? God asked for Isaac as a sacrifice. If Abraham was willing to give that up, his beloved, cherished son he'd waited his whole life for. And Abraham did that well. But now, in the next couple of chapters, Abraham's going to see to getting Isaac married. If Isaac is going to be the father of a nation, he has to marry. He has to have children. And of course, we know Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that would happen. And so Abraham gets Isaac married. He sees to that. And then Abraham actually remarries after Sarah's death. And when we get to that in chapter 24, we'll see the significance of that. But what we have here is essentially a land negotiation, a contract negotiation. Maybe you caught the legalese in the sight of the Hittites at the gate of the city. These are legal terms to say there were eyewitnesses to this transaction, and it was done at the gate of the city. The gate of the city was like the county courthouse in our day. If you have purchased a home, if you've maybe purchased a piece of property, it gets recorded at the county courthouse, and we have a legal procedure for doing that. Well, at the gate of the city and before the site of the Hittites was the legal process of the day of how a land deal would be recorded and how the transaction would be legally completed. And so we see that in our passage. But, you know, as I first read the passage, I'm like, okay, what in the world do I do with this? Where is Christ in this? And I came up to this summary statement, and hopefully I can explain this through we'll scan through the passage detail by detail in a second. But I summarized it this way, and I think it's in your bulletin. Finishing well involves everyday life. Tonight. Tomorrow night. Tuesday night. In every day subsequent, and it involves the rest of life as a whole. And we all anticipate, unless Christ returns, we anticipate the day of our own death. And as Sarah passed in our passage here, maybe you're young. Maybe these thoughts don't cross your mind, but they will as life proceeds. The day of our death comes into our consciousness. And what is it to finish life well? And we see that with Sarah, we see that with Abraham, and in the next couple of chapters. It involves every day, and it involves all our days. And so I want to go through, just scan through the narrative again, and see the details of it. I'm not going to get real deep, because I think the details are kind of right on the surface. The overview is that when Sarah dies, not before, you notice Sarah has already died before Abraham begins his negotiation with the Hittites. I don't know if you've done funeral planning and maybe you have your plot and you have all your particulars picked out and you did it years in advance. For Abraham, he waited till Sarah died before he started negotiating for land, and that was his approach. And he negotiates with the Hittites for a burial plot. The Hittites would become to be known as one of Israel's greatest enemies. But right now, we see some of the details of the passage that give a little bit different sense of Abraham's dealings with them and their responses to him. So I want to just scan through the, I've sort of made a grid here, and I'll just give some commentary real quick. We see in verse 1, Sarah at 127 years passes. And so if Isaac was born at 90, that means Sarah lived 37 years with her son. That's how old Isaac is. Sarah dies at what's called Hebron now. It's in the land of Canaan. She's in the promised land. She's where God said he was going to plant Abraham and he was going to provide Abraham an inheritance. But they don't own it yet. Abraham has to negotiate out a contract. Keep in mind, this is Abraham's beloved. This is the wife of his youth. This is his precious. And while culturally they would have professional mourners to sort of go before the casket or whatever, the bier, or they would have professional mourners in the house to make a great wailing, this is not a professional job. This is Abraham wept over Sarah. He experienced real grief over her loss. Keep in mind, Sarah had followed him from Haran. God says to Abraham, hey, get up, go out of Haran and go, just start following me. And Sarah went with him, not knowing where they were going. Ladies, how'd you like to have your mission to follow your man, not knowing where he's going? I mean, she showed him a great love and trust. And she put up with Hagar. Let's not anesthetize the Hagar situation. Abraham has a concubine, as it were, to produce a son, Ishmael, and she put up with all of that. And then he helped her. It says when we first meet Sarah, she's 65 and she's barren. And until she's 90, what's that, 35 years? Abraham is the one who nurtured her soul and wept with her over her barrenness. This is, let's not view this antiseptically. Let's understand what's really going on. And Abraham is mourning with his wife Sarah. And so he goes to the Hittites in verse 3. He looks to find a burial place. He starts negotiating with them after her death. And he says in verse 4, I'm a sojourner and a foreigner. And this is not only technically correct, it's not only a humble approach, it's a theologically solid approach. If you were here last Sunday night, you saw where 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And that's what Abraham is here. He has no abiding home. He doesn't have a great spread. He doesn't have the North 40 and the great expanse of land. He's still a stranger in the land. And so with a humble, theologically correct opening, he starts his negotiation. And in verses 5 and 6, it's amazing. They recognize Abraham's value to their community. The Hittites answered Abraham in verse 5, hear us, my Lord. You're a prince of God among us. They knew that he had a relationship with the Almighty. And that he was princely. He treated them well, with dignity and respect. He had a good relationship. And they basically said, whatever you need. Verse 6 says, none of us will withhold from you whatever it is you need. And so they're saying to Abraham, look, we understand you just lost your beloved wife. You ask and we'll provide it. In verse 7, we know Abraham, sort of a respectful, humble bowing. That's mentioned twice in the passage. We just get the sense of Abraham's dealings with the actual inhabitants of the land as a stranger and a foreigner. He treats them with dignity and respect and kindness, even in his grief, even in his loss. And then Abraham makes his request in verse 8. First says, if you're willing, I should bury my dead. Hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar. Basically, he says to the Hittites, and Ephron is there, we see in verse 10. Ephron's in the crowd, he's in the audience, and he says to the Hittites, talk with Ephron, one of your own people, about this particular parcel of land that I'm interested in. And Ephron hears it, and Abraham actually asks the Hittites their help in persuading Ephron. Very gracious, very humble, very, very kindly way of doing it. And it says at the end of verse 10, in the hearing of all the Hittites, that's the legal with eyewitnesses. And it's in the gate of the city. That's like our courthouse. That's like our land records office. And so Abraham is proceeding very graciously, very humbly, in a legally sustainable manner, in a respectful, gentle manner, and he's making his request. And then verse 20, chapter 23, verse 11, Ephron says, "No, Lord, hear me. I give you the field." And what we'll see, you may remember from Genesis 14, the king of Sodom had offered to give Abraham a parcel of land, and Abraham turned it down because he said, "I'm not even going to have anybody to say that the king of Sodom made me rich." What Abraham wanted all for all history and his own people to know, nobody else had made him a wealthy man. Nobody else had given him a large parcel. Nobody else had given him even the foothold with which to have herds and establish riches. He wanted it that God, remember the covenant that God was going to give land and God was going to bless and God was going to give children? Abraham wanted everybody to know that the Lord God had made him wealthy. God had blessed and prospered him. And no man had done that. And so we see that. And Ephron says, "I'll bury your dead. I give you the field." 12 and 13. Abraham again bows before the people of the land, very humbly, very graciously. Said to Ephron in the hearing of the people, "If you will give me the price and accept it for me that I might bury my dead." And then we go into verses 14 and 15. Ephron sort of seems kind of joking to me. He basically says, "What's 1,400 shekels of silver?" I don't know how much a shekel is. I know my dad left me and my brother and my sister some silver half dollars, and they're worth, I don't know, 20, 25 bucks a piece. But 400 shekels of silver, you can imagine that's a hunk. That's not a little bit of money. But Ephron says it's 400 shekels of silver. Abraham says, "Done. There's the price. I'm giving you 400 shekels of silver. I'm buying this piece of property." So it says, verse 16, Abraham listened to Ephron. He took the price that Ephron had named, weighed out for Ephron the silver in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels, according to the weights current among the merchants. I don't know if you've ever done any weight or seen any scales. It'll say this scale is certified by this organization that the scale weighs correctly. That's what it's saying. The scales, even the scales were checked to make sure it was exactly 400 shekels of silver. And Abraham gave exactly the price named so that no one could accuse Abraham of swindling a deal or that somebody had made him rich. Abraham in Scripture wanted everyone and us to know that Abraham had done this transaction above board and legally in the hearing and the sight of the people of the land with Ephron's approval in a way that was legally sustainable. He had met all the requirements. And so I'll go to verses 17 through 20. And this is sort of the legalities of the transaction. Look at the description of the property. I don't know if you remember your house closing. Have you read the legal description of the property that your house sits on? It'll talk, it's a pin set here, and then you go northwest so many feet this, and a pin set here, and then you go this direction, and it'll give the outline of the property, and then it'll give the features of the property. That's what it does in verse 17. Look at verse 17. It says, "So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which is east of Mamre," that's giving sort of the location. XYZ Street. 123 XYZ Street. And then it says, "The field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field." It's giving the features of the property, the cave, the natural resources that were there, the trees, the field, all of that is conveyed with the land parcel. "Throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham." This is the legal description of the property. This is a legitimate transaction, a real deal. An honest bargain was struck between Abraham and Ephron. And then it says, again, for like the third time, of the legalities of the transaction, verse 18, this was given to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of the city. The eyewitnesses saw it. There were people there who could be called on to affirm the legalities of the transaction. And it was done in the land records office, in the place of legal record at the gate of the city. And then it says in verse 19, and after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre. That is Hebron, the land of promise. It's starting to happen. One of the things that Proverbs tells us is that when a woman's ways are right with the Lord, he'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. The Hittites would be one of Israel's primary enemies as soon as Joshua comes marching along and the Israelites make it clear that they're going to take the land. The Hittites, these would be Abraham's enemies. But even at this point, even this sojourner, this stranger, this guy out of nowhere, even in this, his enemies are at peace with him and they give him the land. They seal the transaction. Verse 20, the field and the cave in it made over to Abraham as property for burying place by the Hittites. The legalities of the transaction are all there. The requirements are met. The land records office is happy. The price was paid. The eyewitnesses recorded it. It happened in the land records office. It's legitimate. And as I was thinking about the passage, I wonder, what in the world do I say about a passage like this, about a land transaction? And if you look in your bulletin, what I did is I kind of put down the things that sort of came to me as application. And really, application is the majority of this passage. And I started with finish every day well. But as I thought about it, I want to come back to that last. Finish every 24-hour period well. But I want to come back to that last and talk about finishing life well. What's in this passage about what it is to finish life well. And the simple summary that I've got is we finish life well with covenant living. We went in our confession this morning, what is a covenant? And how has God shown us his covenant through time? We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. But finishing life well begins with an understanding of the covenant that God made with us. You can remember in the first giving of the covenant, the first couple of givings, chapter 12, chapter 15, and chapter 17 were all unconditional. God didn't say to Abraham, if you'll do this, I'll do this. God just says, I'm doing this. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to make of you a great nation. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And in that, we have a sense that God's not looking for anything from Abraham. God's just going through, he has predetermined, he's going to richly bless Abraham without Abraham earning anything. And I think that speaks to our salvation. Our first understanding of our covenant with God is to understand that Christ fully paid the price for our salvation, and it's given us as a gift. We do not earn God's favor. We do not come to Christ through our power, our wisdom, our intelligence, our earning, our obedience. It's just a gracious gift. And the first aspect of covenant living is the blessing of God, the free offer of the gift of salvation that is not on our merit. But then we get to this second giving of the covenant in chapters 22 through 24, 25. And I want you to remember 22:16, where God said to Abraham, give me your son, your only son. And offer him up as a sacrifice. And Abraham did it. And then in verse 16 of chapter 22, God says, because you've not withheld your only son, Sarah's precious to you, no doubt, but your son is the essence, it's the seed form of the beginning of my entire covenant promise to you. And you haven't even withheld that. And God said, because you've not withheld even Isaac, in blessing, I'm going to bless you. In other words, I'm going to super duper bless you. I'm going to richly bless you beyond your greatest imagination. This is conditional. Our salvation is unconditional. It's a gift. But if we want God's richest blessings in this life and in this world, it is conditioned on our obedience. And again, even that's not really earned. That's just doing what we should have been doing anyway. And God's saying, when you do that, when I have that kind of close walk with you, I'm going to give you these rich blessings. And so, finishing life well is covenant living. It's first coming to Christ in salvation, and then it's coming to Christ in obedience. We're going to see more of this in the next 2 weeks. I want to reread the summary above. Finishing life well involves everyday life and the rest of life. What are some examples of how we can live the rest of our lives well? Number one, I think this is in your bulletin, live out truth. Live in the truth. Live in accordance with the truth. And that truth, the basic truth of the covenant, is that He is our God and we are His people. He is our God. He is sovereign Lord. He has every right to dictate the terms of the deal, the requirements of our life, the conditions of salvation, entirely conditioned upon Him. A lot of people want to add to their salvation. A lot of people want to have a part. And God says, no, you don't get to have a part. It's a free gift. I'm just doing it. He's sovereign God. And as He defines the terms of our salvation, so He defines all the terms of our life. As we go through the confession, what we'll see is that God has decreed everything that comes to pass in our life and foreordained it. And so as circumstances happen, we realize God is sovereign and He has the wisdom and the goodness and the authority to dictate the terms of our life. He is our God, and we are His people. We're His prized possession. We're His precious, beloved family. Sons and daughters of the Almighty. If Christ is the only begotten, we are His adopted sons and daughters. Finishing out life well is to remember that God is sovereign, but we are loved. And in His sovereignty never violates His love of us, and His love of us never reduces His sovereignty. They harmonize perfectly. Secondly, understand and accept that living life in a sinful world, we can expect grief. We're dealing here with the death of Sarah. That's not a detached, emotionally uninvolved experience for Abraham. He'd been through it all with this woman. He loved her. And he wasn't weeping. He didn't just pay people to weep in his house. He was weeping. He experienced that sorrow. And we'll have those sorrows. And I've talked with enough of you to know that some of you have unique sorrows. Over and above the death of a spouse at the end of a long term of life. Some of you have, I was just hearing this morning about one of our congregation dealing with a long term medical illness of a child. We can expect sorrow. Life is not going to be always happy, go lucky, hunky dory. Even as Christians, even as God followers, even as covenant people, we can expect these hardships. Thirdly, trust that with God's grace, we can push through the grief, even if sometimes all that we know is to put one foot in front of the other. Trust that God's going to get us to the end of the journey. And we may not know what's next. The guy who leads the prison ministry over at Mount Calvary, he passed away yesterday. And his wife, Julie, is now mourning the death of her husband of these many years. And, you know, what's the prison ministry going to happen? What's going to happen with that? And what's Julie going to do? And death is part of life. It's in sometimes there's others that I know have done what no parent should ever have to do. A parent should never have to bury a child. That shouldn't happen. But it happens even with covenant people. And if we'll understand that in the here and now, we'll be a little bit better armed for it when it happens in the course of life, when things that shouldn't happen do. We see how Abraham lived dealing with grief. He didn't expect special treatment. He didn't go to them and try to twist arms. He negotiated a fair price. Paid full price. He didn't nickel him, dime him down. He made sure everybody in the land was okay with the deal. He had it recorded in the land records office. And he dealt equitably and justly and kindly and fairly, even in his moment of grief, with the Hittites. How do we deal with grief like that? It's only because Jesus Christ is our Lord. It's only because we serve a good God. It's only when we remember that Christ died in my place for my sin to pay my debt that I could not pay, that I can remember that the unfairness of life is unfair. It was unfair for Christ to die for my sin. That was unfair. And when we remember that part of the covenant, we get through these. And sometimes all we know is to put one foot in front of the other. We don't know what's next. We don't know how we're going to make it, but by God's grace, we do. Lastly, we live with confidence. Abraham owning nothing more than a well in Genesis 21. That's all he owned. In that culture, a well was life. If you had a well, you could drink yourself and you could water your animals and you could water them long enough to shepherd them over to a pasture or someplace in a desert region where they could eat. And that well was life. But even when Abraham only owned a well, God provided a burial place. Even his enemies, what would be Israel's enemies till this day. If you talk Palestinians, Israelis, you're talking Hittites and Israelis. Even today, those enemies exist. But God will provide what we need to our very last day. He got Abraham the water for his herds. He got Abraham a burial place for his family. God's going to provide the physical needs that you will experience in this world. He is aware of them. He created you to have those needs. Of course he's going to meet the needs that he created in you. Because he wants us to see his provision. That's why God does this. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Christ is the supply. Christ is the one that makes us see that we are loved. Christ is the one that puts one foot in front of the other in the midst of our grief and sorrow. And I want to finish up with finishing every day well. I'm talking about tonight. And Monday night. I'm talking about a mode of thinking. My usual practice Sunday night after I get done doing everything is I'll go home probably about 9 o'clock and I'll read the passage for next Sunday morning. And last Sunday night, I read this passage and my reaction was what I told you. What in the world am I going to do with the land records transaction? What am I going to say about that to God's people? And I read the passage with that sort of on my mind, and And I prayed a short little prayer, not this long-winded, "O Lord, if thou wouldest bless thy servant who understandeth thy passageth." I just prayed, "Lord, show me you. Show me Jesus." And I went to bed. I woke up probably about 4 o'clock Monday morning with the thought that this passage is about finishing life well. And I couldn't get back to sleep. It was burned into my consciousness. Now, what I'm not talking about, dreams and visions and this extraterrestrial additional revelation of God. I'm talking about Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2. It says that for the person of God, their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I cannot tell you. It's my usual practice to read the next Sunday morning's passage on the Sunday night before. I can't tell you, not always, I can't tell you the number of times that God has given me some illumination. But here, I think, is the value, the lesson for finishing every day well. Go to bed with Scripture on your heart and mind. Finish your day reading God's Word. Doesn't have to be a chapter. Doesn't have to be 7 verses. Something. We know Spurgeon's morning and evening. And it's an a.m. and a p.m. meditation. But I think what Psalm 1:2 is, in order to delight in God's law, we need to meditate on it day and night. Let it be what we read early in the morning when we get up. Let it be read the last thing before we go to bed. And let God bless it. Finish every day well. Read Scripture. Pray a short prayer. Go to bed trusting that God's going to provide. He's provided for your salvation. He's going to provide for your every need that he created you to have so that we would see him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy word. I thank you for passages like this that with practical, real-world illustrations show your provision. Help us, Father, to see it, to embrace it, to love it, to praise you for it. Help us to meditate on your goodness day and night. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's finish up our service of worship this morning with number 481 in our hymnals. 481. Stand with me, if you would please, and let's turn our eyes upon Jesus.